Let us ask the Lord to bless the reading and the proclamation of His Word. Let us pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we bow our hearts before You now as we are about to open our Bibles and hear it read to us and proclaimed to us. We pray that in this we may hear You speaking to us. Yes, You use one like us, a sinful earthen vessel, to bring Your Word. May that not be an obstacle, but may You be pleased to use it, that we may be blessed in Your Word and in Your grace. We pray that You would remove all the obstacles that would cause us to just go through the outward motions. We pray that Your Spirit may so abide upon us, that Your servant may be used of You, that You would give to him all he stands in need of and give to each one of us listening ears and open hearts. May You be glorified, O Lord, and Your name exalted, and Your Word as we hear it now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, the first chapter, Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, we'll read verses 21 through 45. Mark chapter 1, verses 21 through 45. Let us give our undivided attention to the reading of God's Holy Word. Then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with You, Jesus of Nazareth? Did You come to destroy us? I know who You are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. Then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. Now as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. So he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she served them. At evening, when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he did not allow the demons to speak, because they knew him. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And when they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." But he said to them, "Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth." And he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and casting out demons. In verse 40, now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I am willing, be cleansed." As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And he strictly warned him and sent him away at once, and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them." However, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every direction. May the Lord bless the reading and the proclamation of His Word. As you see in the bulletin, our text is Mark chapter 1, verses 40 through 45. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, Mark, inspired by the Holy Spirit, presents to us, as it says in Mark chapter 1, verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And we see in Mark, Jesus comes preaching the gospel, the truth about himself. And so we read in Mark 1, 14 and 15, now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. The kingdom had come near in the person and in the work of Jesus Christ. And to enter that kingdom, that is to be under Christ's rule, one must repent and believe in the good news, that is the gospel. To believe that Jesus is the Anointed One, the Messiah, or Christ. Today He is my Savior. And by believing in Him, by believing in His death for my sins, I have eternal life. And so also in our text, we have a picture of the Son of God. We see His authority. We see His mission. Also in this healing of the leper. By cleansing this leper in our text, Jesus shows that He is the Christ, the Son of God. He has authority to heal. But that means He has authority to save. As we consider all of this, brothers and sisters, we must be careful. Because today there is a very false idea of the gospel and even of missions. Today many have come to teach that the gospel is reduced to Jesus identifying with the poor. You know, with lepers, as in our text. Jesus came to take care of our physical needs and our ailments. Almost as if Jesus was kind of like a social worker to cure our social and physical ills. The truth is, Jesus did not heal this leper to show us that He was merely concerned with the poor, you know, those who are down and out. He didn't do it to identify with them and all their problems. Instead, our text shows the Savior and His authority to heal. And in showing us that, He shows us His authority to save. To save those who are, humanly speaking, not worth saving. Who are outcasts. And especially in our text, we see that Jesus has compassion on them. Yes, He cares for their problems. He cares for the problems of His people. Even if they have become outcasts. Our theme is Jesus shows compassion to an outcast of Israel. Our first point is Jesus shows compassion in response to the leper's confession. In the first verse of our text, verse 40, it says, "Now a leper came to Him, imploring Him, kneeling down to Him and saying to Him, 'If You are willing, You can make me clean.'" Mark, by the Holy Spirit, calls him a leper. In Luke chapter 5, verse 12, we read that he was full of leprosy. Of course, Luke was a doctor, and the Holy Spirit used that to give us more details to a medical condition, and that's quite common in the Gospel of Luke. The point is, this man was a total leper. And of course, in biblical times especially, that was an awful and dreaded disease. In the Old Testament, for example, in Leviticus 13, God prescribed that the leper was to be sent outside of the city in which he lived. He was to wear ripped clothing. He was to let his hair grow long and let it hang down. And whenever somebody came near to him, he was to call out, "Unclean, unclean." He was to warn others to stay away from him. Obviously, it was a precaution against the spreading of this awful disease among other Israelites. The point is, in biblical times, a leper was cut off from society. He was separated as an outcast, living a most miserable existence. I'm sure some of you know that leprosy would eat at a person's flesh. They lose the sensation of feeling in their toes and their hands. It's not a pretty picture. You know, rats would come and eat at their extremities and they wouldn't even feel it. And along with that, of course, would come all kinds of other diseases. So often they would have those parts of their bodies that were affected with leprosy, like their fingers and toes, they'd have them cut off so they could feel the rats eating at them. Well, even though today we have medical ways to treat this disease, and in many areas it's basically cured, you can still see pictures even today of lepers in some areas of the world, like in the Sudan. And they're still are forced to live out of society, basically to fend for themselves, and they live in the worst conditions, as miserable outcasts. Well, also, this leper in our text, he was full of leprosy. He had an awful, hopeless existence, as he would see his body wasting away. But now this leper, he has a renewed hope. For he has heard news about a man named Jesus. It's possible that he even heard Jesus preaching. In Matthew's account of the healing of the leper, it takes place right after the Sermon on the Mount. So it's possible that the leper heard Jesus preaching in that sermon. In any case, he heard that Jesus had come near around the area of Capernaum. And he knew that Jesus had cast out demons, and he had heard how Jesus had healed the sick. And it seems that he thinks, maybe Jesus would be willing to heal me. So he finds Jesus. And he comes before him and he falls on his knees. And he confesses that Jesus has the power of God to heal him. He confesses that Jesus is more than just an ordinary man. Because he says, if you are willing, you can make me clean. In Matthew's account of this, in Matthew chapter 8, by the Holy Spirit, Matthew says he worshipped Jesus. And it says the leper called Jesus Lord. Well, it's not likely that he had a very, what we might call a profound confession of faith. However, this leper did have a wonderful confession. It's the kind of a confession that a young child would bring to Jesus. If you are willing, you can make me clean. A declaration of simple and basic trust. He has no doubt that Jesus is able. He says, you can make me clean. Remember, in human terms, this man's leprosy is totally incurable. Lepers were hopeless. Yet he has the conviction that Jesus can do it. And the only uncertainty he has is, if you are willing. You see, this leper, he doesn't come to Jesus as if, you have to make me clean. He doesn't come to Jesus and say, I deserve this. He doesn't come and he doesn't say, I want this. He doesn't even come and say, I believe you will. The healing he so deeply longs for, he knows is not a matter of his will or his wants. Rather, he submits to the will of Jesus. He casts himself upon Jesus. He says, if you are willing, you can make me clean. What a different gospel from the gospel of the modern faith healer. You know very well what he says. In effect, he says, if you have enough faith, the Lord will heal you. And if you listen to him, he actually thinks, if you have enough faith, the Lord must heal you. He makes promises. If you have enough faith, the Lord will take you out of poverty, and on. Is that the gospel? No, it's a lie. The gospel is, if you are willing, Lord. If you think of it, that's the gospel. If you are willing, Lord. Of course, the call, the command of the gospel is, repent and believe. But when the Holy Spirit does a work in someone, such a person gives up claims. When the Holy Spirit does a work in someone, He has no demands. He knows God doesn't have to do what He asks. Instead, he falls before God in unworthiness and in submission. Brothers and sisters, we see in this leper a confession. We see a spirit that can only come when one has come face to face with his own unworthiness, with his hopelessness. And so he comes in simple submission and trust in Jesus. And yes, after such a confession, Jesus has compassion on him. But we shouldn't think in some kind of Arminian way that, you know, here is presented to us some order of salvation. You know it well, I trust. There are many who teach and believe that, you know, God waits, and when He sees our faith, then He decides that He'll save you. Well, Jesus made it clear in many other passages, and the Bible is full of this truth, that the natural man, apart from the work of the Spirit in him, does not make a confession like this unless it is given to him by the Father. Jesus said in John 6:44, He said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." So you see, we have every right and even duty to conclude that this leper had received something of the work of the Holy Spirit. And that is why he could come to Jesus with such a spirit, with such a confession. But really, that's not the point of our text. Our text is focused more on revealing the compassion of Jesus. So let us go on in our second point. Jesus shows compassion by His willingness and power to save. Our text shows that Jesus was deeply moved by this man's words. In verse 41 it says, "Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out His hand and touched him and said to him, 'I am willing, be cleansed.'" Well, brothers and sisters, here we see that Jesus shows such compassion that He does a most unusual thing. He reaches out and He touches this man. Think about how when we really care, we touch. I recall in pastoral counseling how in taking care of old people, it's important to put your hand around them. And as I thought about it, it's like, well, that's only natural. It just comes when you really care. If you don't mind me using a little example that's very recent to me, as I was in Suriname working in the school during the day in my office, I was looking outside watching the kids play, and one little boy, he fell backwards right by my window on a cement edge, and he really hurt his tailbone, and he was in agony. And all the kids stood there, and he got up, and this one little girl, the quality in her showed through. You know how? She just put her hand on his shoulder and his hand and his arm, and she kind of walked beside him. And as I thought about our text, it was natural for her. She really cared. And so she touched him. She just helped him along, kind of, so to speak. If you really care, you cannot be distant when someone's hurt and needs care. Well, remember, this man had a disease that could be spread by touching. And yet Jesus touched him. Jesus touches the one who was untouchable. In fact, in the Old Testament, in the ceremonial law, it was forbidden to touch a leper. But of course, that law, those laws, they pointed to Christ, to the Savior, to the one who can forever cleanse man of all his sin and his shame. And you see, to show this, out of compassion for this leper, Jesus reaches out and touches him. And he says, "I am willing, be cleansed." And you see, in that act of speaking, Jesus reveals himself as the sovereign Lord or ruler. Remember, he said his kingdom had come, and now he rules. That's what his kingdom is about. It took me quite a while to figure out what it was to talk about the kingdom. Well, kingdom is rule. And Jesus shows that he rules, that he is not subject to the rule, as it were, of even leprosy. And he declares his willingness to heal this man. So he spoke the word, "Be cleansed." And Jesus said it, knowing that that was all that was needed. Obviously, Jesus didn't say it taking a risk, you know, saying it and hoping for something. Jesus spoke it with authority that only God has. Well, remember, he is the very Word that brought all things into being. All creation came about because of the Word of God. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so also, brothers and sisters, remember this. All of redemption comes about by the same Word. It is so important for us to see that in this miracle, and in all miracles, we only truly glorify God in them if we see in them the power of God to save. That was the purpose of miracles. That is, miracles were done to show that salvation is a restoration. As someone said, true redemption is not a violation of creation, but a restoration of creation. And that's true also in the miracles of healing. True salvation is not a violation of creation, of things natural. Rather, it is a restoring of that which is creation. You see, this is important, brothers and sisters. Creation, natural things, and spiritual things like salvation, these are not total opposites. Salvation is, in fact, a recreation of what man has ruined in sin, and therefore it is under God's judgment and wrath. I pray that we see how important this is. Because, you see, it means there isn't a contradiction between things like nature and grace, or between things that are natural and things spiritual, or, as some people are very fond to talk about, the sacred and the secular. There is no such distinction between faith and science, and on. These are all what we call dualisms. And many think this way, and they live by them. You know, as if this part of my life is the sacred part, this is the spiritual part, and this part of my life, this is the secular part. This part is religious or faith, and this is science. And the two, they don't mix. Well, the world loves this kind of thinking. Remember it next time you hear somebody talking about sacred history as compared to secular history. There is no such thing. The truth is, all of life is sacred and religious. There is no part that you or I can somehow kind of do as we would like. The other part, well, that's for God to tell us about. You see, the same Word that created all things for God's glory, that is the Word that also recreates or saves for His glory. Think of so much of what we hear and we see that passes itself off as Christianity, that has the idea of salvation that is sadly almost to take you out of what is natural. You know, take you out of creation. As if you are saved to live on some, you know, weird higher dimension. So that serving God is, you know, and praying and reading your Bible and acting kind of or really pious in certain things. You know, it's like that's your spiritual life. And then you go out and you live another life. Brothers and sisters, pardon the expression, but it's this kind of garbage. It's this kind of Christianity. Listen to people. How they think and they act and what they practice. It's because of it that they come to where they can make demands to God. You know, it's not as if, like the leper said, if you are willing, you can. It's more like, I want and you better. And they speak like that to God, in effect. And yes, they think that they can get to making promises to God, you know, kind of to twist His arm. They will do this or that pious thing. They will have this or that spiritual time. You see, that kind of, that part of their life, they will give to God. And then they wonder why God is not impressed and will give them what they want. That is one of the realities of every false religion. And it ought to be no part of Christianity that you have this kind of piety time or pious time. And then you can go out and do your thing, so to speak. The truth is, you and I have nothing that you and I can give to God. All you can do is receive. And when God is willing, and He truly does a sovereign work in you, brothers and sisters, He does it so that all of your life is redeemed. It's all sacred. And you go out into the world to serve Him in all of your life. It all matters. And He deserves it, remember. He gave you all things to enjoy for His glory. Brothers and sisters, dear friend, if you have a taste of the sovereign power of God, remember, it is only out of His compassion. It is not out of necessity that you know God's grace. Remember, too, it is by His will, not yours. It is His power, not yours. Then notice in our text in verse 42, it says, as soon as He had spoken, immediately the leprosy left Him and He was cleansed. Now remember what we said about this dreaded disease of leprosy. The hopelessness of it and all of that. And yet as soon as the Lord spoke and said, be cleansed, it says He was cleansed. Jesus didn't say out of, you know, the kind of compassion that is so common today. Jesus didn't say, oh man, I really feel for you. It really hurts me to see you this way. I feel your pain, man. I'm so sorry. No. The compassion that Jesus felt was shown in His almighty power to do as He willed to do. He is the Son of God. He is the Lord of glory. His kingdom is coming. And had now come, and He has authority. So He showed it. He showed it in His authority to heal Peter's mother-in-law, to heal other sick, authority to restore creation, which mankind had ruined in His sin. Mark by the Holy Spirit shows us that Jesus is the one who has authority because He is the Son of God. And He came to redeem and restore what was fallen. And so the leper, well, he's no longer a leper. He can now return to society. He can return to a normal life. What a joy! Compared to the life he had before. But let's go on and see something more in our third point. It says Jesus includes a stern warning that this matter not be told. Brothers and sisters, this too is Jesus in His compassion. To us, and surely to this man, It seems that the joy is quenched. It seems that Jesus kind of puts a damper on the joy. For our text says in verse 43 and the first part of 44, Jesus strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone." We might think, well, here the leper could have gone away rejoicing and had such a great excitement. After all, Jesus had touched him and made him clean and healed him. But no, it seems as if Jesus put a damper on the joy. And we have to see that Jesus is warning him in a very stern way. The verb that's used here really means that Jesus angrily warned him. Jesus is very serious, very severe in warning him to tell no one what Jesus had done for him. Why? Why does Jesus do this? Why command him to be silent about this wonderful miracle that has taken place in him? Well, there are several reasons for this command of silence. By the way, we've also seen in the scripture reading that Jesus gave this command to demons. Jesus did not permit them to confess his name. And they knew who he was. Jesus commanded them to be silent. And here he commands this man healed of leprosy to be silent. Why? Well, first of all, the reason is that Jesus would reveal himself in his own time. Especially as he would come closer and closer to his death on the cross. We need to see that Jesus revealed himself, made himself known to his disciples, and yes, even to the crowds around him. He did it in kind of bits and pieces. Jesus did not make known all the details about himself all at once. In fact, in the Gospel of Mark, it's only later in chapter 8 where Peter confesses that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. The point is, Jesus made himself known slowly in his own time on his way to the cross. There's another reason for this command to be silent. And the reason is that as the Messiah or the Christ, Jesus came into our world in humility and in lowliness. He did not come to seek the praise and glory of men. Obviously, Jesus could have had all the earthly or worldly glory. We read in our scripture reading how his fame was spreading already in those early years. There were those who wanted to make him king over the nations, but Jesus refused. He came into the world in humility. He got rid of his glory to be the Savior of those whom God had chosen to save. So Jesus did not seek that kind of glory and praise where people would flock to him and they would look at him as some kind of a, super person. There's another reason, and our text shows it clearly. Jesus did not want this news of his healing to be told all at once so that his ministry wouldn't be hindered. The crowds would begin to press him so badly that he wouldn't be free to go into the cities to preach. And in verse 38, it's clear that was his purpose. We read, he said to them, "Let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I've come forth." So you see, Jesus has some specific instructions to this man who was healed. First of all, tell no one. And then in verse 44, it says, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them." Now, brothers and sisters, in Leviticus chapter 14, God had given some specific instructions on how to take a leper back into society who had been cleansed of his leprosy. The former leper, he was to bring thank offerings to the temple. And after a period of 8 days, he would be pronounced cleansed by the priest. And so also here, he was to be shown as being thankful by presenting himself in the temple, but also in submitting to the pronouncement of the priest. It was not his place to go about saying, I've been cleansed. It was, if you will, not a personal testimony, but it was to be an official testimony. And that was by the official declaration of the priest. Through that way, others would know that he was indeed cleansed. You notice Jesus says in verse 44, as a testimony to them. You see, this man's testimony was not to consist in going around talking, but rather it was to be shown in appearing to the priest as a testimony. A testimony that now one greater than Moses was in the midst of Israel. And that now one had come to the people of God with authority and with power to cleanse. Yes, even now the priest would see that indeed, as it says in Luke 7:22, the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. And the poor there aren't financially, economically poor, but the poor in spirit. You see, the priests, what we might call the clergy of Israel, the Levites, the Pharisees, the scribes, all the covenant people, they now had a testimony. Jesus, the Messiah, the one who had been prophesied in the Old Testament, the one who was anointed by the Holy Spirit to perform miracles, to preach this gospel, he was now among them. Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, was living among these people. And now these people, and the clergy included, they would see this official testimony. And it was official because of the announcement of the priest. And you see, now they have this evidence, not based on the testimony or the words of one person running around in excitement, but it is official, it is God-given. And therefore it is either for their salvation or for their condemnation. An official testimony which would either open the kingdom or close the kingdom. The evidence was there. The leper had been cleansed. But you see, God declares it through the priest. It is God's message. It is His revelation. And that's important because you see, to deny that official testimony is always to man's condemnation. To deny a personal testimony, in a sense, is no big deal. But it is, if you pardon the expression, a big deal to deny God's testimony. And so woe to them if they refuse to believe the gospel of Christ, because now they have a testimony. And you see, that's the way it is still today, through the official preaching. Even today, we are officially confronted, as it were, face to face, with the compassion of Jesus. With His authority and His power to save. And woe is us. God's wrath abides on us if we refuse to believe that testimony. But then we see also in our text that this man goes out and he does the very opposite of what he was told to do. It says in verse 45, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter. In his obvious enthusiasm and excitement and even joy, which we can all understand and relate to, he goes out and, so to speak, he takes matters into his own hands. And by the way, brothers and sisters, this is not meant to say that there's never a time when we should be eager and happy to tell people the truth of what Jesus has done for us. The point is, humanly speaking, this man could have thought, and I only say this because I've seen it at certain times, he could have thought, Jesus, I can do some great stuff for you. If I go out and I tell everyone, everyone will start to come to you. You will be popular and great things will start to happen. I don't have time to do that, what you're telling me, go to the temple and all that. I don't have time for that. The point is, there is such a thing as a misplaced enthusiasm. a foolish enthusiasm. Why is it foolish? Because it fails to obey. We read, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and spread the matter, and then it says, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every direction. It's very clear. This guy's foolish enthusiasm caused Jesus to retreat from the city. And the point we need to see is, as the Old Testament said, to obey is better than to sacrifice. Our obedience to God is more important than those, what we think are works of piety. Many people, sadly, have this idea of Christianity. We touched on it earlier. That I'll do some pious things, and it can kind of overcome my lack of obedience. I kind of excuse it then. We also have to see it's not for us to decide what is the best way to spread the truth. Brothers and sisters, God has His ways. And God has His times for all things. Yes, even for us to speak of our joy in knowing salvation. There is a time for it. I have experienced a very sad situation, for example, working in a factory, where somebody with his enthusiasm would think it was his duty during his working time to be witnessing. So he would spend his time speaking about Jesus Christ and the gospel and so on. That's not the time. That is a violation of the gospel. When we are called to do some work, that is also a spiritual responsibility. It is a sacred calling. Even in a factory. Even doing what mom and dad tell us to do. We're serving God then. And then we can't excuse not doing it by saying, well, I was talking to somebody about Jesus. That's way better, isn't it? No, it's not. Obviously, it can be an excuse for not working. Point is, brothers and sisters, our man-made ideas of being pious, that does not free us from obeying God's commands. In conclusion, this morning we have seen in God's Word the compassion of our Savior. Compassion to those who are outcasts. Today we don't normally have what we would call medical outcasts. But we do have, in effect, those who are spiritual outcasts, even by their own sinful living. And one of the most common questions that members ask about those who have been excommunicated from the church through official church discipline, the common question is, how should we treat them? People even ask, can they still come to church? Well, Jesus told us very plainly and clearly how we should treat them and think of them. In Matthew 18:17, it says, they are to be to you as a heathen. But brothers and sisters, that doesn't mean that they are outcasts and to be despised. What it means is, they are to be treated as unsaved. It means they are in need of the gospel. They need it preached to them. They need that official testimony. So it means they ought to be welcomed to church, in a sense, with open arms. No, not as if, oh, it's okay, we have no problem with your sin. Rather, we welcome them with the Spirit. We are praying for you. And we welcome you in Christ's name. It means we treat them with compassion. Such people, though in a sense outcasts, they too can come to know the healing of Jesus. through the preaching of the gospel, we can pray that Jesus would in effect reach out to them and touch them. And pronounce to them those incredibly gracious words, "Be cleansed." Oh, may we see. May we truly see the authority and power of Jesus to save. To save us. To save our loved ones. May the Lord also use His word that we've heard this morning to help us in our call to prepare for taking the Lord's Supper next Sunday. That we might consider the compassion of Jesus on us. It was so great that He gave His life to pay for our sins, that we may have eternal life. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank You that in Christ You have shown an incomparable compassion. As our Father, You practiced it by tearing Your Son from Your bosom, and You sent Him to this earth to live in humility, to live, as it were, under Your curse, and to even suffer Your curse on the cross. May we think well on these things as we spend this week in service to You, and especially in preparing for the Lord's Supper next Sunday. May we rejoice in our salvation and see the great compassion it took to save us. May we never consider ourselves somehow better than this dreaded leper. May we see that that is a picture to us from You of how hopeless and how wretched is our condition apart from Christ. May we glorify You this week. May Your word accomplish the purposes for which You have sent it forth to us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.